We'll look at God's Word together in Matthew, first of the four Gospels, the fifth chapter. We've just in the last couple of weeks been looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is a great Spirit-inspired summary of the teaching of our Lord Jesus and His ministry in Galilee. And it is a book of discipleship for dummies. It's a book of the very basics of living out of the new identity that Christ gives us by belonging to Him, living with a new kind of priority, a commitment, seeking first the kingdom of God, and living out of the new mercy that God has shown us in Christ. And we've been looking closely at those opening words that we've come to call the Beatitudes, and I'll read them all here beginning in the second verse of Matthew chapter 5. Hear the word of the Lord. He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Newsflash, Tuesday is Valentine's Day. Let me say it again in case the men weren't listening. Tuesday's Valentine's Day. Let me ask you the easiest question you'll be asked today. What is the number one visual symbol associated with Valentine's Day? A heart. Good. I'm glad you didn't all say Cupid, because then I would have had to close in prayer. I would have had anywhere to go. You'd have shut the flow chart off. You're right. Everywhere you look around Valentine's Day, you see hearts, candy hearts and hearts on the cards and decorations. And I ate food, wiped my mouth last night with a napkin that had hearts all over it. That's really an interesting thing. We're taking a representation of an internal organ in our bodies, and we're putting some meaning to it, aren't we? I've heard of missionaries who've been particularly to remote tribes in places like South America and Central America, and they've come in to translate the scriptures. And what they've often run up against at times is when they've translated the scriptures and translated things like, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," or "Love the Lord your God with all your heart," they've run into a little culture barrier. That in some of these tribal cultures in South America and Africa, heart doesn't mean the same thing that it means to us. It comes across as saying, you know, "Blessed are the pure in pancreas, for they shall see God." They, just by their culture, they've had to learn, how do you say it? In one culture, the Wycliffe translating teams have learned to translate it for these people, "Blessed are the pure in kidneys." Because they associate the same thing we associate with heart, with kidneys. Or I remember hearing a missionary talk about the throat one time, that who worked with a tribe in South America for many years. But what they're all pointing to is the same thing. Pointing the same thing is Jesus came to bring a change that starts inside of you, that deals with the very depths of who you are. That's what we mean, what the Old Testament means when it talks about loving the Lord your God with all your heart. What Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, as He says in Luke 6:45. That it speaks about this core, this center of who we are, what it is that we really love. What is it that we adore and worship? What is it that's our greatest passion? Because the kingdom that Jesus came to bring is a kingdom that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." And when he says that, he's defining something very clearly. Because if he had come and said, "Blessed are the pure in doctrine," the Pharisees would have signed on completely. If they had said, "Blessed are the pure in action," blessed are those who are externally conforming to the standards and the rules, he would have had a lot of applause. But he speaks about the very center of our being, our personality, the source of our behavior. As I said a moment ago, he says in another setting, Luke 6, chapter 45, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He was dealing with this very issue. He was being criticized and asked questions about things that go into the mouth. What makes a person unclean? You know, the religious establishment in Jesus' time had all these traditions and rules about how you wash your hands and how you do this so that you're not defiled from the outside. He says, don't you get it? It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of a man that defiles him. Because out of a man's heart comes things like envy, and lies, and murder, and hatred, and adultery, and greed, covetousness. These are the things that defile a person. As he goes on to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My grandmother, who lived on Fairground Street from early 50s to her death in the mid 80s, she had a paraphrased way of saying that. I can remember her saying, "Ain't nothing comes out of a drunk that wasn't there to start with." In other words, you know, we like to claim that there's something outside of us that made us act this way. And my grandmother's little insightful way, "Ain't nothing come out of a drunk that wasn't there to start with," is saying, out of the abundance of the heart, what comes out of you, even under certain circumstances, is what was already there. Jesus talks about it in another place. He says, you know, your heart is like a tree. Your life is like a tree that either produces good fruit or bad fruit. And the kind of fruit it produces, the kind of behavior, words, actions, thoughts that come out are simply indicative of where our heart is. So we're going to think about that as Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. First question I want to ask is simply this, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Well, it does have to do with our morals. It does have to do with how we live. Because later in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say some very alarming things. He'll talk about our behavior, the kind of fruit that comes out of our lives, how seriously we ought to take sin, even going as far to say, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's saying the stain and defilement of sin is something that is very real. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are free from impurities and idols, because that's what he came to do, to set us free from those things. You know, Paul writes to Titus and says, the grace of God's appeared to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. That's part of being pure in heart, saying no to ungodliness. It touches our morals. It also touches our motives. You know, for something to be pure means it's unmixed with anything else. I bought a lawnmower a couple of years ago, and I learned when I bought that mower that the manufacturer wants me to put gasoline that is pure into the tank. I've been told fearful, horrible things will happen over time if I put you know, like most of the gasoline around town that has gasoline mixed with ethanol in it. And, you know, there's a sticker on the pump if you ever wonder. I think they're required to do that. But there are, you know, 2-3 places in town that sell this unmixed pure gasoline. So I have to watch out for that, and I'm trying to do it. Something pure is something that's unmixed with anything else. So Scripture uses a term sometime called sincerity, simplicity. Something that's honest, unwrinkled. Being pure in heart means even from the very place we start, We're honest before God. We're sincere before God. John Calvin, preaching on this passage, made the observation, he says, scarcely one in 100 does not put shrewd dealing ahead of purity of heart. Things haven't changed that much from the 16th century, have they? We live in a world that praises and rewards those who are able to play the angles most cleverly, most effectively. Those who are most adept at putting themselves forward favorably, putting the best spin on things. We have people who run for office and they hire people and pay them as a full-time job just to make everything they say and do look as good as possible to certain people, regardless of what the real motive is. What is it to be pure in heart? It really comes down to this. It means to be about one thing. One thing. You know, Paul said that. This one thing I do. Talks about pressing forward. Pressing on to the high calling, to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting all those things forgetting all that's behind, I press on. That's the one thing I do. David said it in the 27th Psalm of, here's this one thing, I want to be in God's presence and worship Him in His sanctuary. The question that ought to come to us today, if this is a definition of being pure in heart, is, what's your one thing? What is your one thing? What's your great thing in life? What is in your heart? What drives you forward? You can't reduce Christianity to just a little matter of decency and an intellectual pursuit, but Jesus is saying, blessed are those who will one thing, who have no hidden agendas, no trivial pursuits that overwhelm them, who live truly for the glory of God. Their hearts beat in tune with God's heart. Now, saying that at the same time, we all say, well, I think I try to be sincere. I'm not sincere all the time. You know, it's like the politician who said, sincerity is the most important thing. If you can fake that, then you've got a great career ahead of you. We all realize sincerity is perhaps the most difficult thing. And you even may be tempted to fake it. But here's the question I want to ask you in light of your sin. Here's, I think, the real litmus test of how you view your imperfections. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But what does that do to you? Is it for you a bed of ease or is it a bed of nails? Does the fact that you fall short of the glory of God, is that something you're able to easily slough off? Is it a bed of ease and say, well, nobody's perfect. We've all got feet of clay. I'm better than most of the people in this room. You know, is your imperfection, is that a bed of ease to you? Or is it the thing that is a bed of nails to you? If you're a hypocrite, your sins are a bed of ease to you. If you are sincere, if you're pure in heart, your sins are the thing that makes you cry out to God. Again and again, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. It's the thing that says, I have not loved you as I ought. You know, we sang it earlier, didn't we? We sang John Newton's, well, both those hymns were by John Newton that we sang in the middle of the service. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. Even when I've been full of adoration and praise and felt so near to God, it still is so weak and so cold compared to what it ought to be. It ought to be a burning white coal before God, and yet I fall short, and this is the thing which I lament. Or we turn to Romans 7 and we read Paul with this long discussion of how we struggle with sin. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I end up doing them. Even at my very best moment, sin is right there with me at my very elbow, and he cries out at the end of the chapter, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this? That's the heart that is pure.
And as Paul follows that up, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the pure in heart. How do I get to be pure in heart? That's another question. People have sought it for a long time. One, let me tell you two wrong ways to seek purity of heart. One answer in the over the history of Christianity has been what we could classify as monasticism. People who said, if I'm going to be pure in heart, I need to pull back, withdraw from engagement with the world. I need to, you know, go off and live apart from people and or only with other people who are equally committed to the same thing that I'm committed, and we'll spend time together. And folks, that's never the life Jesus intended for his followers to live. That's not the life of discipleship. Jesus is going to go on to say in the Sermon on the Mount that you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. We're to be in the world, not of it. Another false way is through, well, we could call it fundamentalism. You can call it, sort of keeping the rules. And if we build just enough rules and we know in every situation, okay, Christians are supposed to do this, 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 in this situation, this, 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 in this situation, then I can have purity of heart. And the more rules I multiply and know and try to live by, then there, purity of heart. But you know, Paul says something in Colossians chapter 2 that people who impose a lot of self-made rules and even well-intentioned rules upon themselves and define living before God just in those terms, he says, you know, all those rules, they're like trying to stop an armored tank with a pea shooter. He says they can't stop the indulgence of the flesh. They don't touch the heart. The kind of transformation and change that Jesus is talking about, being children of light rather than children of darkness, is something that starts on the inside and works its way out. The only way to have purity of heart is for the Holy Spirit to enter it and clean it for you. You have to draw near. You have to come to Christ. You have to look to Him. Be saved. I saw a little film that was made a couple of years ago this week. It was about an hour-long film, a biography of Charles Spurgeon, a great preacher in London in the 19th century and one whom I've loved reading for many, many years. When he was 15 years old, he was walking through the snow into this little town. He was traveling and he stopped and went in a little Methodist church, and they were having something of a midweek afternoon service or something, and there was this simple preacher who preached that text, "Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved." And Spurgeon looks back on that time as when the lights came on with him and he understood what it is to trust Christ as his Savior. And he said, you know, the preacher just simply said, God says, look. Do you have to go to school to learn to look? Do you have to exert great effort to look? No. He said, look. Look upon Christ. And you can be cleansed. And you can be saved. And then in the Christian life is in great measure, it is always a matter of the heart. Keeping the heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart with all diligence because from it flow the issues of life. And I want us to think about the promise before we're done. Promise, the second half of verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How do they see God? Well, I think there's a couple of senses in which that promise is fulfilled. One of them is a future vision of God. Really seeing God, a day that is coming for all of us when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that chapter on love that we know Paul writes toward the end of that chapter, "Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." That day is coming. And he says, those who are pure in heart get to see God and see Him not in terror, not in condemnation. They get to see Him in welcome. They get to see this one whom we've trusted, though we have not been able to see Him. We see Him and He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome. Enter into this kingdom that's been prepared for you from before the foundation of the world." There's a great future promise, and there's also a present aspect, I'm convinced, of that promise. Those who are pure in heart see God, though not in that first sense. They see Him in another sense now. They see Him in the sense that they know Him, that they're increasingly familiar with Him. They're intimate with Him. They're aware of God here and now, aware of Him in nature, aware of Him in providence. As we see things happening around us, we see the hand of God. We see things that we don't ordinarily see. If you've ever gone to the woods with somebody who spends a lot of time in the woods, a seasoned hunter, and you're taken out in the woods, that person's going to show you things that you would never really see. If you're just a city dweller who's taking a walk down a trail in the Natchez Trace, if you go to somebody who really knows the landscape, really knows the territory, knows the species of trees and plants and birds and animals and the rest, and you walk through the woods with that person, you see something you've never really seen before. Jesus says, the pure in heart see God. You start to see God at work in ways that you might not ever been aware otherwise. You start to see Him everywhere. You start to understand His hand. I'll tell you something I read this past week. It was an excerpt from a little piece that Robert Frost wrote called The Mask of Mercy. And in it, the main character meets Jonah from the Bible. And Jonah comes crashing into the room. He meets Jonah on the run. And he's having a conversation with Jonah. You know, from the Old Testament, Jonah sent to preach to Nineveh and he didn't want to go and he starts running away. And the main character meets Jonah and he's sort of asking Jonah the kinds of questions we might ask him of, why won't you go preach in Nineveh? And Jonah says something really remarkable. It's sort of just been hovering over my head all week. Jonah says, "I know God too well. I cannot trust Him not to be merciful. I know what He's going to do. He's going to show mercy to those awful Ninevites." And he was fighting against it and struggling with it in his own soul. And I've come to think about that. You know, we start to learn that's the kind of person over there that God is very likely to get a hold of. That person seems very far from God right now, but I can't trust God not to be merciful. Because He's that way. We see God when in moments like these when we come together and we hear His Word proclaimed and we get to sing and pray. And times like last week when we have the Lord's Supper, that we see a little something more of His glory. Here's where I want to take you to close this out. Jeremiah chapter 17. It's a great contrast. Let's go back to the very beginning. You know, Jesus saying, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good tree, the good man out of the good tree of his life brings forth good fruit. Evil things come forth evil. Notice the two ways to live that are set before us here. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart," oh, there's the heart again, "turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come.
He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Then we're presented with another tree. One, we've got a man who trusts in man, and he's a dried up shrub. His heart turns away from the Lord. Here's another tree presented to us. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Two trees. Two different kinds of life. What makes the difference is what kind of soil those trees are planted in. The great news of the gospel is that here are these two trees presented to us. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Here's parched, dried out, withering away. Here, the other side, fruitfulness, provision, even in the year of drought. The great news of the gospel is there's a third tree. There's a third tree. It was hacked and fashioned out of a tree. It was a cross, which our Savior died, on which He gave Himself, on which He hung as a curse, on which He was nailed and died to bear our sins. That enables a kind of transplant to occur. A new heart. A new priority. A new commitment. A new mercy, a new life. That's what we're called to do this morning. Check your heart this morning. Where do you set your affections? Is your heart turned away from the Lord, or is your heart one that trusts in Jesus Christ? Is your number one concern to have a pure heart? If it is, there's good news for you. You get to see God. Let's pray together. We have seen something of your glory, Father, in this man Jesus Christ presented to us in Scripture, proclaimed to us for most of us as long as we can remember. I think of John saying, we have seen His glory. But truly, in one sense, we've not seen it in its fullness. We've seen the glory of a Savior who proclaimed the kingdom of God, who healed people. A Savior who laid down His life for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Even while we were still sinners, He died for us. We've seen His glory in knowing that He is risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, seated at Your right hand. His great proclamation of grace and mercy is proclaimed throughout the world, and it's bearing fruit throughout the world, even to this very moment. Would, Lord God, that it would have the effect of cleansing many hearts this morning, of making the impure pure, of cleansing and purifying us, making us passionate about one thing, one holy passion filling all our frames. That is to glorify and enjoy You in this life and in the one that is to come. Help us, Father, to be not fascinated and fixated upon that which is temporary and fading away, but let us fix our eyes upon that which is unseen and that which is eternal. Purify our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.